of coming together and feeding upon Your Word. I ask You, Father, as we come together, that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation be released upon Your people. Open the eyes of our understanding. Cause us to see into the things of Your Word and of Your Spirit. We give You the praise and the honor and the glory for the things that are said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to go with me to two places this morning. I want you to turn with me, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Deuteronomy chapter 11. Go ahead and look that up if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Deuteronomy chapter 11. While you're looking that up, I'll tell you something that happened this morning. I was up here getting computers and things ready to go, and Loopy came in and he showed me his notebook. And when he walked up, he said, "Do you know what this means?" And he held up the notebook, and on the cover was written G period, O period, D period. And so my lightning fast mind went through all of the particular connotations that could be brought about, and I said, God? He said, "No, it stands for Guadalupe Ortega de Anda." Huh?
Ortega.
Oh, I thought I said Ortega. Okay. Anyway, you get the point. So, God is here with us today. He's watching and He's listening. And I have to tell you, to find out that God was a Mexican was a severe disturbance to my theology. But that's okay. Amen. Well, that's true. You're not. That's true. You're not. That's true. Mestizo. All right. That's right. You are. That's true. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Don't ruin my joke, Loopy. All right. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did eat all the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them. The King James says, "for in samples," or examples. If you look at it in the Greek text, it literally says all of these things are types. They're shadows. They're patterns of God's dealings with His people. All these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. We're to learn from what they went through in the Old Testament. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world or the ends of the age are come. So keep that in mind and turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And again, the events recorded in the Old Testament are types and shadows and patterns that are given to us as New Testament believers, again, for our admonition, for our example, and for our instruction. Now, just before we read, I'd just share this with you very quickly. Israel, of course, had been delivered out of Egypt, which Egypt is a type of the world. Egypt is a picture of the world. And God had delivered Israel from Egypt. He had delivered them out of Egypt because He wanted to bring them into the promised land. God never delivers us out of something just to be delivered. God always delivers us out of something to bring us into something. And God delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt in order to bring them into the promised land. And the book of Hebrews tells us that the first generation did not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. In fact, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 19, talking about the first generation of Israel, says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So now here we are with the book of Deuteronomy. Israel has spent 40 years in the wilderness until the first generation has finally died off. So now here we are in the second generation. And the book of Deuteronomy was written to prepare the people to enter into the promised land and to prepare them so that they can possess what God has promised. So with that said, I want to begin reading in verse 10. Deuteronomy 11 says, For the land where you go to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence you came out, where you sowed your seed and watered it with your foot as a garden of herbs. But the land where you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart, with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in His due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your corn, your wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your cattle, that you may eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and He shut up the heavens, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord gives you. Therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and upon your gates, that your days be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them. Look at this phrase. As the days of heaven upon the earth. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to cleave unto Him, then will the Lord drive out all the nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness in Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coasts be. Now, this, as you well know, is referring to the land that God gave to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob and their seed, and He gave it to them by promise. I did a little bit of study on that. I found out that there are 11 places in the Word of God where God promised to give the land to Abraham and his seed. And He gave it to them again by promise. But what's interesting, I don't know what translation of the Scriptures you have. I was looking at the King James. I found it very interesting in looking at this. It was very interesting for me to discover that nowhere in the King James Bible do you find the phrase promised land. Isn't that interesting? Now again, there are numerous references. There are 11 references where God promised to give the land to Abraham and his seed, but you find nowhere where God referred to it as the promised land. Now, God told the nation of Israel, He said, this is yours. I promise to give you this land. And He gave it to them by promise. I find it very interesting that from the natural standpoint, there are actually pieces of land, there are places on this earth that, from the natural standpoint, are far better than what we know of as the land of Israel. I think it's very interesting that God chose to put them not in a land of paradise. If He wanted to do that, He could have put them in Hawaii. Isn't that right? He chose not to put them in a land of paradise. He chose to put them in a land of promise. I think that's very interesting. And in fact, that phrase, land of promise, to me is very interesting, because in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9, talking about Abraham, it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So it was not a land of paradise, it was a land of promise. In fact, go with me to Genesis chapter 12. I've shared this with you before, but I want to bring it up to you again for where we're going. Keep in mind that what I'm sharing with you is a type and a shadow and a pattern of our walk with God in the New Testament. Just hang on to that, because we're going to tie some things together in just a few minutes. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you, And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And in you shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. So now, was Abraham blessed or not? He was, wasn't he? God blessed him. Verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the place of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the east and Ai on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. And there was famine in the land. Well, now wait a minute. God, I really appreciate all this, but what you promised me is full of famine. I mean, I thought it would be way better than this. One preacher friend of ours, I'd hear him say it over and over and over again for years. I didn't sign up for this. Oh, yes, you did. Lord, I thought this was the promised land. You promised me this land, and I get here, and the thing is in famine. What's the deal? Well, again, we've talked about this before. Abraham was to take the blessing of God that was on him, and he was to take the promise of God that was on the land, and between the blessing and the promise, he was to take that land of famine and turn it into a land of paradise. In other words, Abram, by the blessing of God and the promise of God, had the ability within him to produce change. Change in his environment, change in his circumstances, change in his situation. Why? Because of the blessing of God and because of the promise of God. And he did that. And it's very interesting because I've never been to Israel. Anybody here ever been to Israel? Some of y'all never been out of Menard. Anyway, if you've ever been to Israel, I've heard people say this, and one of these days, Cindy and I are going to go. I believe that. But I've heard testimony after testimony after testimony of people that go to Israel, and when they come back, they say, man, when you cross over into Israel, and when you get in Israeli airspace, there is a difference. You feel something. There's a difference in the atmosphere. There's a different feeling over the whole land of Israel. It's like you enter into something. We've heard that over and over and over and over again. What is it? It's the blessing of God. It's the promise of God. And in fact, when you study the blessing of God. I've shared this with you before. When you study the blessing of God, let me ask you this. Are you blessed? Yes. You are blessed. Amen. When you study the blessing of God, it's interesting because when you go to the book of Job, you get Satan's account of how he sees the blessing. Again, we've looked at this before. But there's a conversation going on between God and Satan about Job. And Job was blessed. And Satan said this. talking to God, said, "Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." You want to know how the devil sees the blessing of God on you? It is a dome of protection around you. It is a dome of protection over your family. It is a dome of protection over everything you own and everything you possess. That's what Satan sees. You need to see that. Why? You're blessed. You're blessed. But I was looking at Scripture the other day, and I discovered a new definition of blessing. God, in dealing with Jacob, made this statement to him. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 4. God says to Jacob, "I will give you the blessing of Abraham and to your seed with you." For what purpose? "That you may inherit the land wherein you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." And when I read that, God gave me this definition. The blessing of God is the ability to inherit the land of promise. The blessing of God is the ability to inherit the land of promise. Now, let's go to the New Testament. Let me remind you again that what we're talking about is a type, it's a shadow, it's a pattern of our walk with God. Ephesians chapter 1. What is the blessing of God? It is the ability to inherit the land of promise. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." We're not going to be blessed. We have been blessed. We are blessed. "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." We are blessed of God. Which means what? We have the ability to inherit the land of promise. Verse 11, talking about in Jesus, says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory." Now let me remind you, Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Why did Jesus go to the cross? "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Why did you go to the cross, Jesus? "That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Now let me remind you what we just read in the Old Testament once again. Now all these things happened. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world or the ends of the age have come. If you were raised in a traditional church, I know in the Baptist church, they're taught that the promised land, the Canaan land, if you will, is a picture of heaven. Hymns are written, I'm bound for the promised land. I'm heading for the promised land. I'm going to the promised land. And they look at that as a picture and a type of heaven. But I want to submit to you that Canaan is not a picture of heaven. For one thing, is the fact that when Israel went into the promised land, there were giants there. I want to tell you that there are no giants in heaven. And when they went into the promised land, they went over there and they had to do warfare. They had enemies in that land. My dear brother and sister, we will have no enemies in heaven. And thirdly, the children of Israel had to fight just as soon as they crossed the River Jordan. And I want to tell you, my brother and sister, when you get to heaven, you won't have to fight anything or anybody. Everything will be peace. Back in the 70s, there were people that used to come up to Brother Copeland and say, "Woo, Brother Copeland, won't we have authority over the devil when we get to heaven?" He said, "Well, what good will it do you? He won't be there." Amen. There won't be anybody to fight. Copeland said, "You'll be walking around heaven with your spiritual armor on, looking for a fight. And nobody wants to fight with you." Why? Because heaven is a place of peace. It's a place of rest. And so Canaan land could not possibly be a picture. It could not possibly be a picture of heaven. The promised land is a picture of what God has made available to the New Testament believer. And our inheritance is the ability to take the blessing of God and the promise of God and change our spiritual environment, change our world. For what purpose? In order to bring days of heaven on this earth. God wants us walking in days of heaven on the earth while we're here. That's part of our inheritance. That's part of our blessing. You need to realize that although God made promise to Israel, He said, "I give you the land." He promised them. He said, "This is yours. This is your land. This is the land of promise." They still had to go in. They still had to fight. And they still had to possess it. They had to take it by force. And we have to do the same thing, because we have an enemy that seeks to kill and to steal and to destroy and seeks to keep us out of what God has promised. What is our inheritance? What belongs to us as children of the Most High God? The thing that belongs to us as children of the Most High God is anything and everything that God has promised. It's yours. It's yours. It belongs to you. The land of promise is not a piece of real estate as it was with Israel. The land of promise for the believer is everything that God has provided for us. And He did it how? He did it by promise. By promise. So promises are very, very important. You'll never find out what belongs to you as a believer until you understand the promises of God. So I want to talk to you about God's promises. I want to talk to you about the land of promises. The land of promise. First of all, the promises of God determine your destination. The promises of God determine your destination. God had brought Israel out of Egypt to bring them into the promised land. So the promises of God determine our destination. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life. That is not talking about, gee, I sure hope I get saved. He is writing to a believer. We'll deal more with hope in just a minute because hope is directly connected to the promises of God. But I want you to see this. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. It doesn't say God won't lie. God cannot. Say God do anything. He can't lie. God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now let me ask you this. If somebody that cannot lie makes you a promise, what is that? Huh? Carl got it, but he missed it by one word. The truth. It is the truth. Whatever God has promised is the truth. I don't care what your circumstances say. I don't care what your situation says. I don't care what you heard from Mama and them. It doesn't make any difference. If God promised it, it is the truth. Consequently, the truth is not a doctrine. Now, there is doctrinal truth, but the truth is not a doctrine. The truth is a destination. Did you hear that? The truth is a destination. John chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus, in talking about the Spirit of God, says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He's the Spirit of truth, because He's also the Spirit of promise. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, what's He going to do? He will guide you into all truth. Truth is a destination. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. In order for you to go into what God has for you, you must go to the truth. Unfortunately, there are people in the body of Christ that spend their whole lives trying to find truth. And never find it. They never come to the destiny that God has for them. They never come to the purpose that God has for them. Paul talked about those kinds of people in 2 Timothy 3:7. He said, they're ever learning. and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you know anybody like that? That can give you a ton of doctrine, but their life is a mess? You don't know anybody like that. Nobody in Menard lives like that. Okay. But truth and the promise is a place in God. And your ability to get there is the blessing of God, which is the ability to change the spiritual atmosphere around you, change your situation, change your world. Why? So that you and I can walk in days of heaven on earth. That is the truth. That's where God wants to take us. Now, Titus chapter 3 and verse 7. Says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs. We have an inheritance. That we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The promises of God and the hope of God are connected because the promises of God produce hope. I shared this with you a week or two ago, that when you read the Scriptures, when you read and study the Word of God, what is produced on the inside of you is hope. Why? Because that's where the promises of God are. The promises of God produce hope. Now, in order to understand that, I want to give you this, show this to you from the negative. Paul, in talking about what he refers to as the Gentile, we'd call them the unsaved, the lost. He gives this interesting description in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. He said that at that time, back before you knew Jesus, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Watch this. Having no hope, without God in the world. I don't know if you can remember what it was like before you knew Jesus. I don't know if you can remember what it was like before you got turned on to the Word of God. But there was a point in your life when you walked in that. All of us did. That was part of our inheritance from Adam. Not that Adam. The first one. We were without hope. We were without God. We had no way to change our environment. We had no way to change our circumstances. We had no way to change our situation. The curse, the mark of the curse. God told Adam, if you do anything, you're going to do it by the sweat of your brow. And so we worked with everything we had trying to produce change. But the problem is we were without hope and we were without God. We were in the world. But now we have hope. Where there is no hope, there is no change. Did you hear that? Where there is no hope, there is no change. So let's talk about hope for a minute. Hope comes from the promises of God. Hope is a spiritual force on the inside of you. If you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that hope, that spiritual force of hope is on the inside of you. 1 Corinthians 13, whoops, I didn't put it in there. Why didn't I put that in there? You guys all know it. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. These are the three main spiritual forces, and they reside inside your spirit as a child of God. Now, there are other forces in there. Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are the nine fruit of the Spirit. They're already in there. You take all of that, put it all together, you have what constitutes the Zoe, eternal life of God, and it's inside your spirit. But the three main spiritual forces inside you are faith, hope, and love. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Now, I'll just read this verse to you for whatever reason. I didn't get it on PowerPoint, but I'll read this to you. Hope is a spiritual force inside your spirit man, but it is a force that works on your mind. I was going to just read this, but I'm impressed of the Lord to have you look at it. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Back up to 1 Thessalonians, just a few pages. So I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm looking at Hebrews and I'm looking at two different things here. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8. Says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Now watch it. For a helmet. What part of the body wears the helmet? The head. For a helmet, the hope of salvation. Hope is a spiritual force, but hope works on the mind. Now, go with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Let's define what we're talking about here. Hope, again, is a spiritual force that works on the mind, and it works on the imagination. Very important. Did I tell you to look up Hebrews 6? Okay. Did I tell you to look up Hebrews 11? Okay. Get that too. Hebrews 6, verse 15. I want to look at these two scriptures back to back. Hebrews 6, verse 15, talking about Abraham, says, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. After he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now go to verse 27 of chapter 11. talking about Moses, says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What did it say about Abraham? Said he endured, after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Talking about Moses, he said he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now listen very carefully. The promise of God and the hope of God are what allow us to see into the invisible realm of the Spirit. Let me say that again. The promise of God and the hope of God are what allow us to see into the invisible realm of the Spirit. Let me say it one more time. The promise of God and the hope of God are what allow us to see into the realm of the Spirit. The promise is the window. We see into the spirit realm through the promise. The promise is the window, and hope is the eyesight or the vision. The promise is the window. Hope is the vision. Hope is the eyesight. Now, I gave this illustration on the webcast last Tuesday. And I used Kelly. I don't know if that was very wise. In illustrating how a promise works. But if I had the wealth of Bill Gates, or who's that guy used to hang out with Obama? No, not Soros. Buffett. What was his first name? Huh? Warren Buffett. All I could think of was Jimmy Buffett, and that's Margaritaville, and I knew that wasn't it. So, anyway. Just saying. Yeah. He can afford his margaritas, I'm sure. Anyway, Warren Buffett. Let's say I had that kind of wealth, and I did this with Kelly over the webcast. Kelly was in Brady watching the webcast, and I had to clarify, this is an illustration. I said, Kelly, if I had that kind of wealth, and I said, if I were a person of integrity, I mean, you knew, if I gave you my word that, you know, if I said it, I was going to do it. And I said, Kelly, when this webcast is over, if you'll come over here, I will write you a check for $1 million. Unfortunately, she said, I'm leaving the house right now. Well, it's an illustration, Kelly. Anyway, I said, if I had the money and I was a person of integrity, and I said, Kelly, you drive over here, you get here, I'm going to write you a check for $1 million. I promise to do that. I said, if I had everything was lined up and I had the money, I had the integrity, and you knew it. I said, you would get in your car, you wouldn't even remember driving from Brady to Menard, because your brain would be somewhere out to lunch. There would be all of these pictures, all of these images of, I'm going to buy this, and I'm going to get this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to buy this, and I'm going to buy that, and I'm going to get this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to buy this, and I'm going to buy that, and I'm going to get this, and I'm going to get that. All of it, what's going on here? Hope is rising up. It would be affecting her mind. It would be affecting her imagination. It would be affecting her thinking processes. Now, that is a natural, somewhat crude illustration, but the truth of the matter is that's exactly the way it works in the Scripture. The promises of God release the hope of God. Now, if I had made that promise to Kelly and I wrote her a check for $1 million, whatever hope she has is limited to that million. Right? If it's something she wants to do for $2 million, that's outside the parameters, right? So, and this, if I say, all right, I'm going to write you a check for $1 million, and she wants to do something for $2 million. What do people say when they don't have the money to do something? I can't afford it. What does that mean? I can't afford that. You ever hear of fording a river? I can't get to the other side. I can't ford the river. I can't cross that boundary. Right? One of the things we learned a long time ago, and I actually learned this from Cindy, get that out of your vocabulary. Quit saying, well, we just can't afford it. What do I say? Well, nothing would be preferable, but if you have to say something, well, I'd like to do that, but that's just not a financial priority right now. Don't say you can't afford it. Don't put that kind of boundary up there. That's not a priority right there. Did you know that there is an innate belief in prosperity inside the human being? Did you know that? That's what the credit card business is built on. I don't have the money right now, but I'll give you this piece of plastic and I'll pay you next month. There is an innate belief in prosperity inside the human being. Oh, okay, that went over big. Now, I said all that about natural hope, natural promise. But what about the promises of God? Let's pick one. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, does that mean what it says or not? It's a promise of God, so it's what? It's the truth. Guaranteed, it's the truth. All right, but now listen to something that Jesus said. I'm going to put these two verses up here online. In Mark chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 in the King James says this. He said, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear." Listen, "with what measure ye meet," or "with what measure you measure it, it shall be measured to you, and to you that hear shall more be given." Now listen to it out of the Amplified. It says, "If any man has ears to hear, let him be listening, and let him perceive and comprehend. And he said unto them, be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear, or the promise you hear, will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to you who hear." When you come across the promise of God, i.e. Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus," you must measure that. Because you see, this promise is all-encompassing. "My God shall supply" how much of your need? "All your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And see, the same guy, let me rephrase. The guy that is believing for his light bill to be paid, that's $100, and the guy over here that's believing for a multi-million dollar jet, it's all based on the same promise. What's the difference? Does he love one more than another? No. What's the difference? The way it was measured. And so, we must measure the promise of God. Now, let me give you this definition of hope. Hope is the God-given ability to dream and dream big. Hope is the God-given ability to dream and dream big. I had the Lord drop this in my spirit. This has been 20 years ago or better. You know, Ephesians 3:16, Paul was praying for the church, and he said, "I pray that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory." Oh, wait. "My God shall supply all your need according to" what? "His riches in glory." Okay. "I pray that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." Had the Lord say this to me. He said, "Spiritual strength is measured by your ability to dream." Let me say that again. Spiritual strength is measured by your ability to dream. So when you begin to study the promises of God, you begin to read, meditate, study the Word of God, strength rises up inside your spirit. And because of the promises of God, it releases hope. And the amount of hope you will walk in is determined by the strength of your spirit. And what? Faith is the substance of things hopeful. Okay. So how do you get spiritual strength? Where does spiritual strength come from? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 11. Says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. How did she do that? Because she judged or counted him faithful who had promised. She counted him faithful who had promised. I found this scripture a few years ago. This is out of the New King James Version. Psalm 37:3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Oh, God is faithful. God is faithful. You just say that and it strengthens your spirit. You just say that and it builds your hope. Feed on His faithfulness. What did it say? Dwell in the land. What land? The land of promise. Dwell in the land of promise and feed on His faithfulness. God is faithful. Now, you're right there in Hebrews 11. Back up to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. I'm going to read the King James, but it's not right. Okay? It's not in line with the Greek. You probably have a translation that's more accurate, but I'm going to read it out of the King James. Listen. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. But do you know what the literal Greek text says? Let us hold fast the profession of our hope. It's accurate. That's accurate. See, we've heard a lot about the confession of faith. We've heard little to no teaching about the confession of hope. What's the confession of hope? God is faithful. He's faithful. God is faithful. That's the confession of hope. He is faithful that promised. Faith becomes the substance of that. Start out with the confession of hope. Let your mind and your imagination soar on the promise of God. He's promised far more than $1 million. He has promised you everything. His whole kingdom He has made available to you. Let your mind and your imagination soar on the promise of God. How do you know God will do that? God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. When you have the revelation and the understanding of His faithfulness, it gives you the right to dream and dream big. Somebody said, well, how's God going to do that for you? Don't know, don't care. That's beyond my pay grade. I don't have to figure it out. I'm not God. And neither's Loopy. I'm not God. I don't have to figure it out. Thank God I don't have to figure it out. I don't have to make it work. I don't have to waste my reasoning ability. I don't have to waste my mental ability. I don't have to walk the floor at night trying to figure out how to make this work. All I have to do is know God is faithful and dream big. Hallelujah. Years ago. Jimmy Swaggart was walking the floor. He was $100,000 behind. And let me tell you something, back in the 70s, that's a lot of money now, but back then, that was serious money. And he was walking the floor, oh God. Oh God, oh God. Oh, throw some shandais in there. Oh God. Oh God, oh God, I need $100,000. Oh God, I gotta have $100,000. And the Lord spoke up on the inside of him. He said, Jimmy, how much money do you have? He said, none. He said, do you know where to get $100,000? God, I don't have a clue. He said, I mean, this was like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. He had been up, oh, dear God, what am I? Oh, I got to have $100,000. And the Lord said, why don't you just go to bed and let me show you what I'm going to do? Amen. God's faithful. One of my fathers in the faith, Derek Prince, I received the Holy Ghost in his meeting, 1972. Somebody asked him, by this time he was way on up in years, he went on to be with the Lord in 2003. Somebody asked him, said, Brother Prince, what would you like to have put on your epitaph? And it was, he began to choke up, and tears began to run down his face. And he said, if there's anything I would want put on my epitaph, it would be, God